Usually this Sabbath is, I take some time to talk specifically about teaching children, and as sometimes happens when preparing sermons or messages, I'm not sure what it's going to be until I get it finished. And so I started specifically about teaching our children. We are blessed to have the opportunity and the ability to have a Sabbath school and to have people who are willing to put in the effort to do so, but all of us need to recognize that the majority of teaching our children has to happen at home. That's the way God intends it. That's the way it needs to be. It happens not just on the Sabbath, but most importantly, between the Sabbaths. So I'm going to start a series of sermons titled Pillars to a Strong Godly Family. Pillars to a Strong Godly Family. And today I'm going to cover pillar number one, the foundation. So that's the title for today. Pillars to a Strong Godly Family, the foundation. And certainly one of the greatest joys in life is a happy family. Now it's a blessing that God has created and given to humanity. And when family is done right, according to God's point of view, it is such a blessing and such a good thing. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us. And when you think about it, for those of us who have marriages and have children, if we do, then some of the most exciting and joyous times in our life were the times that lead up to where we are today with our families, with our children. I know that even dating towards marriage when I was a senior in college, I can still specifically remember the time when I realized that Valerie was interested in me, because I was amazed. Actually, I was a senior in college. She was a sophomore. And I knew that she wanted to go for 4 years. And so I tried to respect that. And tried to make it clear to her that I wasn't going to get in the way of her going to college for 4 years. So I gave us a little space, at least in my mind. I was giving us some space there. And I was sitting with a friend who was visiting in Big Sandy. And he was asking me if I was serious with any of the ladies on campus. And I said no, and I was lamenting about wanting to be, but I didn't think she was serious with me. And right about that time, the phone rang, and it was Valerie asking me to go for a walk. So that was a happy time. I remember the engagement. I remember the wedding day, of course. It's happy. The wedding day should be a very joyful, wonderful memory. Not because of the money spent or the people who are there necessarily, but because of the joy, the excitement, and anticipation of a future together. Not like, the news report. If you watch the news this week, there was the man that apparently during his wedding party, he got frisky with a waitress who called her boyfriend, who came and beat up this guy, and then the guy got arrested, him and his brother, and he spends his wedding night in jail. That's not what we want to remember our wedding day for. But we want to remember it for the joy, the happiness, the excitement. And then there's the birth of children. So those of you who have been there and been in that room when the children are born, it is an incredible thing. I remember just because of the dynamics of the way it is and waiting for Brianna to enter into the world and giving Valerie a play-by-play, even though she knew better than me what was going on. I couldn't contain myself. I was so excited. And as soon as she stuck her head out, I started saying, "She looks like you." That's impossible. You know, when they come out, they got that cruddy stuff all over them. You know, women are saying, "Give me my baby." And I'm thinking, "Give me a garden hose." But it's an exciting moment in life. And then as we go from there and the baby hugs and the first steps and the first words, and then all that trust and comfort and peace in a long-term committed marriage. It is the ultimate physical experience to be blessed with a family in that sense. Now, bad experiences with family, bad experience do not negate family the way God intends it to be. Unfortunately, there are situations that are bad experiences. And it's all too common today for people to experience marriage or family in a way that God does not intend it to be. It's all too common today to put off commitment. We live in a very disposable society. Now, the vast majority of us men who shave, we dispose of our razors. So we have disposable razors. Nowadays, if you have a microwave that needs repairing, unless you're David Lamar, who can do it yourself, it's better to throw that thing away and buy a new one. Sometimes with washers and dryers, we're getting to the point where it's almost cheaper to buy a new one than to repair them. Marriage has become disposable. That commitment has become disposable. People put off having children so they can fulfill selfish wants, or they go to the opposite extreme and make babies with no intentions of loving them and caring for them and providing for them. So we see that many people treat marriage and family in an ungodly way. But God is a family. And God has given human beings family as a wonderful blessing and a wonderful opportunity. It is a gift. We know that God is one God, two beings. God is a family. And we've emphasized over the years Hebrews chapter 2. Let's turn there and take a review of these sections of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Where we read that, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." Now we know that the world as it is now, and when we refer to it as this world or this age, is in subjection to angels. It's in subjection to evil spirits. Satan is the god of this time or this age. But in the future, the world to come, it's not going to be in subjection to angels. Verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?" So we recognize he's quoting here from Psalm 8. So human beings, it says in verse 7, that you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So we recognize this is in future tense as far as this "all things put under him." Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," so he became a human being, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So we understand human beings were created a little lower than the angels. Sometimes when people say that person is such an angel, I think, man, they just got demoted. Now, we're children. We have the potential to be children of God. We don't want to be angels. So we recognize that human beings, though, have been created a little lower than the angels. When Christ became human, he was made a little lower than the angels. Then we come down to verse 10, where it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So we recognize that Jesus Christ, the Word, who was God and was with God, poured himself out, made himself of no reputation. So he went from being eternal spirit being to being a physical human being. So he went through that. And why did he do that? So that we can fulfill our potential, that we can become sons of God, that we can be in God's family. So God wants to expand his family. We have the opportunity even now to be brothers with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. So we recognize the importance of having God's Holy Spirit. And here we read in verse 14 the importance of being led by God's Holy Spirit, where it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So once we have God's Spirit, we are sons of God. If we are allowing God to lead us by His Spirit, we are sons of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So we read that God's Spirit in us bears witness with our spirit, the spirit in man, that we are children of God and that we are heirs of God. What did Christ inherit? We know that He prayed specifically that He would receive His glory as He had before. We know that He inherited a throne by God the Father. And we will inherit the same thing, the very glory of God. So we have this joint inheritance with our brother, the firstborn. So we recognize that Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of many. But it is God's purpose and God's plan to expand His family. Family is very important to our God. He wants to share who He is and how He is. So He created humanity to be His family. And the physical family pictures the spiritual family. So this is something that is very important. So do not allow Satan, society, or self. You know, those are the three S's that all of us battle. So if you haven't heard messages in the past about that, most of us, I think, will recognize Satan, society, and self. Every one of us battle against those to think and to see and discern things as God does. So do not allow Satan, society, or self to define family, to define the value of family, or to define the roles in family. It is our responsibility to allow God to define family, the value of family, and the roles in family. So every one of us, we battle against Satan, society, and self. And when I talk about self, it's that human reasoning that sometimes we want things to be different than God says, and so we have this reasoning process that allows us to go through and figure out how we can do it based upon what we want. So we have to allow God to define family, and we have to allow our Creator. So make sure that we understand this, and that we recognize Satan will attack our faith. And Satan will attack our belief in God. So truth always emanates from God. It does not emanate from any one of us, from any television evangelist, or anyone who you think is the best preacher in the world, or however you want to word it. Truth always emanates from God. So the truth about family emanates from God the Father. So God is truth. Who He is and how He is truth. Who He is and how He is the foundation for happiness. So we've talked about this before. Why does God give us His laws and His ways? Is it to restrict us so that He can confine us, ground us, so to speak, so that we don't enjoy the physical things during this physical life? Of course not. God gives us His laws and His ways because it's the only way to true happiness. It's the only way to true peace and joy and love and truth. So it starts with God and it radiates and it emanates from Him. So Satan and society and sometimes even ourselves, we can change it. We can try to disguise it or try to make it look how we want it to look or sound like we want it to sound or whatever in that regard, but it's always there. The truth of God is eternal. So who God is, how He is eternal. His way of life in what He has created for us in regards to family. It's the foundation to a strong, godly family. And I submit to you today that if you are able to see how twisted the family is in our society, then you are able to understand to a good degree how far off our society is from God and His way of life. If you can see this one aspect that God has created, that God has given humanity, and see how far it has gone off, then we can understand how far society is away from God, and certainly from God's perspective. So if somebody were to ask you to define the nuclear family, I remember hearing that term, the nuclear family. Now, society can't even define nuclear family anymore. There used to be a time when everyone understood, if you said, what is a nuclear family? We understood that it was a man and a woman who were married, and then whatever children were in their family, whether they were born in the family, adopted, or blended, as the case may have been. But that was a nuclear family, a man and a woman who were married with their children. That was the nuclear family. Well, here's a quote from Encyclopedia Britannica. For nuclear family or elementary family, it says in sociology and anthropology, it's a group of people who are united by ties of partnership and parenthood and consist of a pair of adults and their socially recognized children. Typically, but not always, the adults are married. Although some couples are most often a man and a woman, the definition of nuclear family has expanded with the advent of same-sex marriage. So children in a nuclear family can be biological or adopted. Thus defined, the nuclear family was once widely held to be the most basic and universal form of social organization. So here's what I'm leading up to, this next sentence, where it says that anthropological research, however, has illuminated so much variability of this form that it is safer to assume that what is universal is a nuclear family complex. So, if you followed that, anthropological research has determined we can't say what a nuclear family is. It goes on to say that what we traditionally viewed as rows of husband, wife, father, mother, children, brother, sister, whatever it might be, you can't define who fulfills those roles. So anybody can fulfill those roles, whether you're male or female, whether you're married, not married, whether you're together, not together. So we can't define. It's safer to assume that those roles are universal and anybody can fill them. Well, brethren, that's the wrong answer. God created marriage. God created male and female. We understand that we are created equal. Human beings are created equal. We all have the same purpose, the same potential. But God created us with different roles and responsibility. God created us to have different roles and different responsibilities. But do you know that not only can we not define what a nuclear family is, we can no longer define what male and female is. Bear with me as I go through a little bit of this. Maybe you heard in the news this week that there's been two that I'm aware of, there may have been more, all women's colleges have now opened their doors to others. So Hood College in Frederick used to be an all-women's school. They've opened their doors so that male and female alike can apply to that college. But some women's colleges have opened their doors to transgender women. So at Mount Holyoke College, says as they welcome new and returning students to campus, the campus welcomed a sect of the population that had previously been barred from applying. So transgender women. So it says that this college welcomes applications for our undergraduate program from any qualified student who is female or identifies as a woman. So the president said that the school remains committed to its mission as a women's college, But what it means to be a woman is not static. In other words, we don't know what it means to be a woman, and it could change tomorrow. So it's not static. So it's changing. It's ever changing. So Valerie, I read through this with her, and she said, you might not want to read all of it, but I want to because of what it says. So bear with me as I go through this. Here's the new policy. So traditional binaries. So that means the traditional parts that make up the traditional binaries that make up the whole. Around who counts as a man or woman are being challenged by those whose gender identity does not conform to their biology. So this is their policy, their written policy. Those bringing forth these challenges recognize that such categorization is not independent of political and social ideologies. So if somebody's telling you that you're male or female, it could just be their viewpoint socially or ideology or ideological why they're saying that. Just as early feminists argued that the reduction of women to their biological functions was a foundation for women's oppression, and I can't read through this without commentary. Now, they're saying that if a woman gets married and has children and wants to be a loving wife and mother and a supportive wife and mother and a caring wife and mother, that's oppression. Just by that definition, they're going through a form of oppression. Now, if it's done according to God's way, it's not. We know that human beings go to extremes. But that's what they say. Early feminists argued that the reduction of women to their biological functions was a foundation for women's oppression. We must acknowledge that gender identity is not reducible to the body. Instead, we must look at identity in terms of the external context in which the individual is situated. It is this positionality that biological and trans women share. And it is this positionality that is relevant when women's colleges open their gates for those aspiring to live, learn, and thrive within a community of women. Now, if I had to ask you, write in a sentence or two, what did that just say? It's complicated when you read through it. I've read through it several times, and it still baffles my mind, but basically it's saying no one can say whether or not you're a woman. You decide that. So maybe today you decide you are, tomorrow you'll decide you're not. But nobody else can tell you, no matter what their politics or their ideas socially or religiously or whatever else might be. So they go through then the policy to define who can apply. And it talks about all these biologically born female, if they identify themselves as a woman or they identify themselves as a man, if they identify themselves as either woman or man, and then it says if they identify themselves as other. So they can apply. Any biologically born male who identifies themselves as a woman, identify themselves as other, or anyone biologically born both male and female who identify as a woman. Those who cannot apply, anyone biologically born male who considers themselves to be a male. It would be tempting if I could get enough scholarship to consider myself female for a day, but I wouldn't do it, even for the scholarship. So society, the point I'm making, can't even define gender, male and female today. And if we defined it today, who knows what it would change to tomorrow? Now, in reading about these things, I came across a term that maybe some of you have heard or are familiar with, but it was new to me, so I had to look it up and read about it. It's called gender queer. That's a term that is popular today. So I got the definition of it. It says that it's a community of people denoting or relating to a person who does not subscribe to conventional gender distinctions, but identifies with neither, both, or combination of male and female genders. So we read through this and recognize that today we can't even define male and female. So I'm emphasizing that in order to have a strong family, we have to recognize that we view it from God's perspective, not from Satan's, society's, or from ourselves, but from God's perspective. Now, I know that there are exceptions to every rule, but the vast majority of us should be able to observe our bodies and know if we're male or female. I'm convinced that the majority of three-year-olds can do that. They would know whether they're male or female. So I recognize that there is so much confusion and complications in our society that I'm not trying to make fun of the people who find themselves in these positions, but I am making the point, it doesn't matter what human beings say. We have to view family from God's perspective. We have to approach family from God's perspective. If we want strong, happy families, it has to be from God's perspective. And today I'm going to focus on pillar number one in this series, the foundation. Pillar number one. So I am going to focus most of the time today on some spiritual principles for men. So how many of you men are married or are currently fathers? So raise your hand and hold them up for a moment if you are married or if you are currently fathers. Now, how many of you men want to be married and at some point hope to be a father? Mr. Williams? Loretta, his hand was down. I don't know what's going on there. So my hand is up too. Caleb, where's your hand? Luke, is your hand up? Where's he at? Oh. Let's see. Kyle, okay. Julio, Jonathan, yeah. Edwin, is your hand up over there? I can't see. I'm talking to all of us men who may be married, who may be fathers, or someday hope to be, including myself. So here's the foundation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Started in verse 24. Pillar number one, the foundation. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we should recognize the spiritual principles here, where it's talking about as far as building. Some of us may be able to build our own physical homes, but it's literally talking about how we build upon our lives, the choices that we make in our lives. So if we hear the truth, he says, if you hear these sayings of mine and you apply them in your life, you live them, you build your life based upon the truth from the scriptures, then you will build upon the rock. We recognize the rock as Jesus Christ, the foundation. Now, the rock is the word for Petra, or the Greek is Petra. Everybody probably who've been around for any time, you recognize Petra as a place in Jordan. We used to teach that was the place of safety, and we recognize it's a big rock that they've hewn the city out of. So we recognize that. So Petra here is talking about this rock or bedrock or cornerstone, a large rock It's a secure foundation upon which to build. So when we come through here, we recognize the spiritual principle. It's not talking about when you build a physical house. Of course, that applies as well. So all of us have probably in the news seen it various times when there's mudslides and see these million-dollar homes going off a cliff as the land gives way. But it's talking about the spiritual principle of what do we base our life on or build our life on. It's got to be on this secure foundation, the truth. So we have that opportunity to do so. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it's not just this section, this whole Sermon on the Mount. They heard these things and they were astonished. But of course it applies to this section as well. They were astonished because they recognized the depth, the insight, the understanding that Jesus Christ had given them. And that he spoke it with authority, that this is truth. So we need to build our foundation upon the truth, upon God's Word. So as a man, for that matter, as a human being, what is the most consistent things that we do? So as human beings, if you had to put down just a few things, what are the most consistent things that you do? I would say breathing is one. Beyond that, drinking. So we have to drink water. I'm not talking about wine or strong drink, but water, things that sustain us. Beyond that, eating. So we can all agree upon breathing, drinking, eating, sleeping, and the other things that go along with that. So we do that on a consistent basis. But as Christian men, how consistent are we in our prayer and Bible study? So we're building our lives upon the foundation of truth that Jesus Christ has given us. If you want a strong family, and it doesn't matter if you're my age or Jonathan's age, if you want a strong family, then it is important that we are consistent in praying and Bible study. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Consistency is such a beautiful thing when we talk about Christianity. And of course, this applies to male and female, but in the context of having a strong godly family, in the context of building upon this foundation, men, how consistent are we in prayer and Bible study? James chapter 4. Verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. So right before this, it's talking about humility, how important it is to recognize humility. Then we're told to submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So as we go through trials, you know, sometimes Satan will tempt us and try to put stumbling blocks before us. So we are to resist him, and he will flee from us. Then it says in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a strong verse as we read through here. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now that sounds so heavy, but it's just talking about recognize the importance of an attitude of repentance and an attitude of submission to God in our lives. It applies to all Christians. We're applying it to men as leaders of the family, as God intends it to be. So draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Then verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So in overcoming worldliness, in resisting the temptations that are all around us, we're told to humble ourselves before God. We're told to cleanse our hands. It's talking about being focused spiritually. It's talking about being willing to repent before God, humbling ourselves before God, and we're told to draw near to God. So this is a spiritual principle that will always work. Now, it will work for any of us, male or female, and I am applying it to the men in regards to having a strong family, a strong foundation in our families. This principle will always work. So God is never too far away from us, that if we are sincerely drawing close to Him, that He's on vacation or He's too far on the other side of the world or anything of that nature. It's a principle that will always work. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Let's look in Luke 18, where the same term as far as drawing near is used and how it's used in Luke chapter 18. Because that draw near, it doesn't just mean something like go to a certain place or come over here. It literally means to be attracted to a specific place or person. In this case, to be attracted to God, to be drawn to God. So in Luke 18, verse 35, we read, "Then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho," so there it's used once, so Jericho's a specific place, he's coming near there, "a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." And so there's the big buzz in the air, a lot of people coming by. He's saying, "What's going on here?" And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 39, "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still," he stopped, "and commanded him to be brought to him." So here's that term, to draw near, to be brought to him. "So when he had come near, he asked him." So notice this, here's the point that I'm making here. This man was brought close to Jesus Christ. It says, come or bring him here. Let me see exactly how it's worded. It says, Jesus commanded him to be brought to him. So that same concept, that same idea. "And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. And we know that he received his sight." Now the point that I want to make here was when Jesus said, come, commanded him to be brought to him, he was close enough to him that he could hear him talk to him and understand what he was saying. So get the point that I'm making, men. It's important that we draw close to God so that his word, his truth, his spirit can inspire us. That we can hear, that we are in tune to the truth that God is giving us. That God can work in our lives. So draw near to God. So same term here where Jesus said, commanded him to be brought to him or to come near him. He was close enough that they could communicate and they could understand each other. That's the point that I want to make. When we talk about drawing near to God. So if you do your part, God will always do his part. That's a spiritual principle that is in place. And when we talk about coming near God, that means that we are going to be able to communicate. We will communicate on our part in prayer, and we will listen when we study God's Word to apply it in our lives, to live the truth. So we get close enough to hear and to react based upon the truth that God gives us. So these are biblical principles that apply to all Christians, but we're focused on the foundation of a godly family. The man, the husband, the father. The man, the husband, the father must have a strong spiritual foundation. And I know I'm speaking to myself up here as well as to you. But the man, the husband, the father, must have a strong spiritual foundation in order to lead the family as God intends. So Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Here is one of the biblical foundations for a strong family, a strong marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Things go as planned. In the future, we will focus on other aspects, and certainly the woman's part of having a strong family as well. But today we're focused on this strong foundation. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. We read, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we read that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we recognize that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. And we recognize that Jesus Christ was willing to give his life for the church because he loves us. He did it out of love. That's why Christ poured himself out from being God, made himself of no reputation, and became human. Now we are desiring that time when we transcend this gulf from physical to spiritual. He was there, and he gave it up so that we can have the same thing that he has, so that we can be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So he so loved the church that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we recognize verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he loves his wife loves himself. And it goes on to say, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So we recognize that this is a foundation for strong families. For husbands to love their wives. Now, society, even if they believe in men and women and marriage and children, way too many times they put the children ahead of the marriage. The children come first. And I understand that. Babies need to be cared for and that type of thing. But the reality is that the marriage has to come first. If there's a strong marriage, if the husbands love their wives, as the women are fulfilling their roles in marriage the way God intends it, not the way that we make it up, then the children are happier. There's stability. There's peace. There's more peace in the home. Those of you who went through the Growing Kids God's Way that we did, one of the things that was emphasized was what they called the couch time. Making sure that your children saw you focused on each other. So you sit on the couch, and you don't allow the kids to jump up on the couch or get in your lap. You're focused, and they see that mom and dad are spending time caring about each other, communicating with one another, and they recognize that that's important to them. And it gives stability and peace in the family. So here's a foundation to build upon. Husbands, love your wives. I was reading through Barnes' notes on this section of Scripture, and I thought it was interesting because it's the way that he puts it is, if you and your wife are in a shipwreck, now this was written before the movie Titanic, by the way, but he says, if you and your wife are in a shipwreck and there's one plank that's big enough to save one person, then you love your wife so much that you make sure she's on that plank. And it didn't go beyond that. It just said, you make sure. I guess we get the point. What happens if you saw Titanic, you understand what happens. You sink. But I thought that was interesting. That's the way you put it, that you love your wife so much. If you're in a shipwreck and there's one plank that could save one person, you make sure that your wife is on there. But he goes on to talk about how the duty of the wife, this is from Barnes Notes, the duty of the wife is to obey, the right of the husband is to command it, but the Apostle Paul guards against the abuse of that right here in Ephesians by recognizing or enjoining the manifestation of such a spirit on the husband as would secure obedience on the part of the wife. Now, Valerie and I over the years have gone back and forth about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. And she has prodded me that if I truly love her as Christ loves the church, it would be easy for her to submit. Apparently, I haven't reached that point yet. No. Just kidding, of course. But that is the responsibility of the husband. Sometimes we want to go right past our responsibility and think, well, if only the wife would do her part, you know, the marriage would be so much better. Well, let me put it this way. None of us can make anyone else do their part. You can't make anyone else do their part. Even if you force a certain amount of it, whether it's in our children, whether it's in our spouses, whether it's in our neighbors, whatever it might be, if you force them to do it, it's not of their heart and it doesn't matter anyway. But every one of us can control who we are and how we are. So men, if you're married, if you want to be married, recognize we have to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. He loved the church to the point that he gave his life for the church. So we recognize it's the duty of the husband to support, to care, to cherish, to dwell with them with understanding. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think we have heard the joke about the man who one day, there he was in San Francisco, and a genie comes up to him and says, I am feeling so good today that I'm going to give you one wish, anything you want. And the man says, well, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. So if you could just build a bridge from here to Hawaii, so that anytime I want to, I can just drive. I can just get in the car and drive because I can't stand to be in a plane, can't stand to be in a boat. But if you would just build a bridge from here to Hawaii, then I'd be happy. So that's the only wish I have. And the genie says, wow, you know, that's going to take a lot of concrete and steel and material, and it's going to create havoc in the shipping lanes. Is there anything else you want? And the man thinks about it, and he says, you know, I've always wanted to be able to make my wife happy and to be able to understand what she's thinking and why she's thinking and when she's crying, why she's crying, and have this understanding of my wife. And the genie thinks about it for a moment and says, so how many lanes do you want that bridge to be? But with that said, if we look at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we are told, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So sometimes we joke about not understanding women, but the reality is, Scripture tells us we can and we should. Now, I stand before you also as a husband and a father, and I can tell you that I don't always understand females. But the Bible tells us we can. We're to dwell with them. The Bible says this, dwell with them with understanding. You know, in Matthew 13, there's a very clear scripture that says that we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Right? So men, if we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, there is no reason why we shouldn't be able to make the effort to fulfill this verse. dwell with them with understanding. And again, I wish I could stand here before you and say I do this perfectly. But my wife is in the audience, so I'm not going to say that. It takes effort and it takes work. But this scripture tells us to do it. Dwell with them with understanding. So don't act like you can't understand your wife or you can't understand women. We can. If we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, we can understand women. So what is it that women need or what women want? Well, one of the greatest things as men that we should understand that women want, converted women, that converted women want and desire is a spiritually strong man. There's a foundation for a strong family, a spiritually strong man, a godly man who is a godly leader for her and for the family. So men, you and I can understand this. We can understand this. It's our responsibility to be strong, godly men, to make sure that we're consistent in drawing near to God, so close to God that we understand the inspiration of God's Spirit, that we have spiritual discernment, that we're able to properly lead our family. We can understand these things. It's not as big a mystery as we want to make it. But it does take effort and it does take work. And then it says to do so, giving them honor. We give honor to the wife. You know, to honor, it literally means to esteem highly. So any of us who are married or if we want to be married, we need to recognize we should esteem our wives highly. To recognize the value. That's what it means. It literally means to respect them and to see it as a privilege to be with them. To see it as an honor to us. Not to them. It's an honor to us to be with them and to be associated with them. To have them as the other half in our relationship. That's what it means when it says to do this with honor. It means to honor them in that way, to recognize that we value them, that we esteem them, and that we give them this honor. If any of you have ever read the book, The Five Love Languages, or The Love Languages, I can't remember what it is, I read it in the past, but for me, the way that I tend to show love is I'm one of those people that wants to do serving acts. So Valerie can tell you that whether she wants it or not, I will make her coffee in the morning and bring it to her. I'll make her breakfast if that's what she wants. You know what? If she makes it clear what she wants, my way of showing love is by service. And as I was reading through that book and it's describing people who show love by service, this thought literally went through my mind. Any woman would be blessed to be married to me. And then in that book, it says, if this is your way of showing love, don't think any woman would be blessed to be married to you. Something along that line. It literally says that. Because it's saying, because you show love that way doesn't mean that they receive love that way. And Valerie will tell you, as much as she likes someone else to make her coffee or her omelet in the morning, that's not how she views love. She wants time together and communication. That's how she sees love. So it's more important to her that we spend good quality time together than it is that I make her coffee or something of that nature. But this verse where it's telling us we dwell with our wives with understanding and we give honor to them. It literally means that we cherish them, that we love them, that we recognize their value to us as men and to our families and to our children if we have children. Now, if we are doing this, what a beautiful, godly foundation to a family. If the husbands, if the men, are truly striving to dwell with the women with understanding and giving honor to them as is appropriate. So we are the ones responsible for being the spiritual leaders, for making sure that we are the spiritual leaders. Husbands, love your wives. And look at the importance of this. Peter makes the point that we are heirs together. We have the same potential and opportunity to be in the family of God. We're heirs together. But he says, if we don't do this as men, it says your prayers, if we're doing this, it says your prayers may not be hindered. So the opposite is true. If we're not doing this appropriately, then our prayers are hindered. It affects our relationship with God. So Peter is talking to the men, and he is saying that if you're not dwelling with them, is striving to dwell with them with understanding, striving to treat them with honor, it's going to affect your relationship with God. And guess what? Then we're in this circle where it affects our foundation and it affects the strength of our overall family well-being. So husbands, love your wives. Dwell with them with understanding. Treat them with honor that God expects from us. So it's so important, this foundation to a happy family. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's where the focus of my sermon's preparation started, in Deuteronomy 6. Now this is important for both the husbands and the wives, but I'm focused on the men being the leader, developing a strong foundation upon which to build a godly family. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Now notice this, you and your son and your grandson. So this is how God intends it. He intends us to pass his way of life to our children and our grandchildren, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And dropping down to verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So this is where it starts, man, drawing near to God. Then verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So again, we see a consistency in this. We see a way of life, of teaching God's way of life to our children and to our children's children. Now, we've been around long enough, most of us have, to recognize our children grow up and make their own choices. We have a very short period of time, it seems like. Society, in one way, forces our children to grow up so quickly. So we have a short period of time to influence them and to teach them God's way of life. And then they get to a certain age, and you have to hope that they're willing to humble themselves and come to you when they need direction or need help, and they ask questions or they ask for advice, as it might be. But we have this period of time when we're responsible for our children, that we are to teach them diligently. When we read these verses, what this is telling us is that we need to be so close to God and understand in that communication with Him, His way of life, that we're living it on a daily basis, that they see it in our example, that it's a consistent way of life, not just on the Sabbath, but between the Sabbaths, every day. It's a way of life. So when it talks about teaching them God's way of life, you have life opportunities to teach your children. So I've made this point before when it talks about when you lie down, when you walk, when you rise up. So we know that we don't wait by the children's beds with our Bible, just waiting for them to wake up. And as soon as they wake up, say, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, we're going to continue back in the Beatitudes until you have it memorized. Well, we do teach from Scripture, of course, but it's talking about a consistent way of life that they're seeing your examples. And men, we need to strive to be the leaders. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, where we find, of course, the Ten Commandments, as we heard during the children's skit today, Exodus chapter 20. And as we come down to the third commandment, verse 4, we read, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." I don't blame Jessica. I think I would have been uncomfortable holding that golden calf and having them walking around and that kind of stuff going on there, because it's against the commandments. It's against God's way of life. So we're not to do that. We're not to bow down to anything in this way except for our Creator, our God. So anything that's on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So when we put this together with Deuteronomy 6 and the other verses, we see how important it is, and men, I'm talking to us as leaders of the family, that we live God's way of life, that we set that example. And because if we're not, these verses, it's telling us that we put a pattern in our family. If we're verbally abusive, if we're emotionally abusive, if we are just coming to church, you know, our kids get to the point where they hear the sermons too. They know what's being preached. And they get to the point to know whether or not we're living it during the week, or if we just come and hear it and then go and live however we want to. So whatever is there, we pass it on to our children whether we want to or not. I know that for our loving children, I've prayed many times that they will get our strengths and not my weaknesses. but it happens. That's what this is talking about. If you are living whatever that pattern of sin is, we teach our children that. So husbands, fathers, our children learn about marriage. They learn about parenting through our examples. They learn about being a Christian from our examples. And it has an effect on them, and not just them. It says through the third or fourth generation. So whatever bad habits or issues or baggage, as sometimes we term it, that we pass on to our children, it affects our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It says through the third and fourth generation. So that's what this is talking about, that sinful way of life. Our children pick up on it. They think if my parents did it, it must be okay. Even if they don't think that consciously, it becomes a part of who they are. And it's passed on through generations until finally somebody is able to break through whatever that cycle is. So the point that I'm making, the foundation of a strong, godly family is for men to draw near to God, to be consistent spiritually, to love their wives, to dwell with them with understanding, to be a godly leader for the family. Then we have that foundation that's built upon the rock. So don't let Satan, don't let society, don't let your own human reasoning define who you are as a husband or father, as a godly Christian. You know, God has made that determination for us. Truth comes from God. The foundation for a strong godly family has to come from God. So Christ, the rock, is there for us to build our lives upon. Then we can give as godly men to a wife, to children, and to our family. So pillar number one to a strong godly family is the foundation upon which the family is built. And I submit to you that as men of God, we must recognize this challenge and strive to live up to it.